Isn't that good? When Moses saw him, God just let him see his hind parts, is what the Bible said.
Right.
Then the disciples, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they couldn't take him in.
That's right.
And then Paul on the road to Damascus was blinded.
Yes, sir.
And we think about what it's going to be like, and one day we'll see. And Brother Shane, I'll be honest with you, if it were not for that, I would have quit a long time ago. I'd have thrown in the towel, said, you know what, it's this preaching thing, this pastoring thing, too many heartaches and too much pain, too much toil on my family, too painful for my wife, right?
Yes.
You say, well, you ought to do it for the people. Nope, you do it for the people. You know what? You'll quit.
That's right. Amen.
Brother Adam, it's because of him.
Yes.
Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me.
Oh,
it has arrested me.
Yes.
It has put me and bound me up to where, honestly, at this point, we're too close to home to give up. I mean, really, you think about it, if we're as close to heaven as we say we are, the return of Christ, why would you give up now?
That's right.
Why would you quit now? Why would you quit right at the finish line?
Yes.
You say, well, it's hard. Well, here's the thing. Everything, it you have to sacrifice somewhere, right? You either sacrifice now and it's a little bit painful now, or it's in everything. Finances, health,
that's right.
Studying the Word of God, walking with God. There's going to be some sacrifice somewhere, so you either have to pay now or pay later.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
And so I'd just soon go ahead and get it over with, wouldn't you? And it really is not that bad. Well, you say, preach, not that bad for you. You don't understand what I'm going through. Well, I know this. We're not in hell. We're not in jail. We've not been burned at the stake for our faith, right? We still have the freedom to come worship God. Still not that bad. Well, you don't understand all the trials I go through. I promise you, there's been people going through a lot more than you and I have gone through. And so God's still good. I want to share with you Isaiah 41:1 this evening. I won't be long. I won't preach long. And we started really on a series last Sunday night on revival, preaching about revival. And I believe we need it. Would you agree with me? We need revival. And hopefully this will help you, help me. Isaiah 41:1, we look, and let me preface it by saying this. In Isaiah 39, Isaiah foretells the Babylonian captivity. In verse number 6, it's told to Hezekiah, said, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now, this is God's people, right? It's not the heathen nations. This is God's people because they have continually turned their back on God. God said, okay, well, here it comes. You're going to be in Babylonian captivity. And so Isaiah 41 is really a passage, a promise of deliverance. Now, it's not going to happen immediately, but God is laying the foundation, the framework to say, look, I've not forgotten about you. And because I love you, I'm letting you go through some chastisement, but I will rescue you. And the Bible said in verse 1, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. And so in chapter 40, Isaiah 40, in verse 27, he said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is past over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the end of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Notice verse 31. We love to quote this verse, right? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So chapter 41 is a continuation of chapter 40, and he says, keep silence before me. And so I want to preach on this thought, a solemn pleading for revival. So we know, and we that name the name of Christ have a controversy with God. I mean, we all do. Let's be honest. We're God's people, yet if we're honest, it's not like every day our life is pleasing to God. It's not like we walk every day and we can honest, if we're honest, say that everything that I do is 100% pleasing with God. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible tells us and warns us that each one of us had the propensity or the ability to stray away from God. As good as God, I mean, as she sang that song, we're trying to get a view of we shall behold him. And the reason we'll behold him if we do is because of the cross of Calvary. But the farther we get away from Calvary, the more likely we are to stray. Am I right? I mean, when you think about it, when you got saved, if you're born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the easiest part of your Christian life was right after you got saved.
Amen.
You say, not me, preacher, I had trials. But I promise you this, there was a fire in your heart and a fire in your bosom. It didn't matter what you were going through, man. You were running after God. And the farther we've gotten away from our salvation, right, we've got to constantly keep that fire lit. We've got to do something to continually kindle that fire. And it's no different, as we've said this morning. You study the history of people as God rescued people, as God rescued the Israelites, that they, man, they get on the other side, hey, we're excited for the things of God. Man, we're fired up for God. And it doesn't take long until they're complaining. We do the same thing, right? We see them cross the Jordan River, and they're excited. Man, look what God's done, and we've conquered Jericho, and it's not too long. They're complaining. We're no different. And what that tells me is that just as the children of Israel constantly need to be revived and renewed, so do we. We had not seen, we've not seen his church and his cause prospering in the world. We look today and say, well, man, I remember back in 1940. Can you imagine this? I was thinking about this the other day. 1971, right, was when I was born. And we look at that. That is 50-some years ago. I mean, that is a long time. And it's hard to believe in the heyday of what we would call the independent Baptist movement, the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, has been 50 years ago. Think about that. 50, we're going, well, I remember just a few years ago back in the 80s when this. Well, that's almost 50 years ago. And since then, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not elevating the independent Baptist. And we did some stuff right, we did some stuff wrong. I'm saying when we looked at the history of what you and I know and saw God doing a work, it was probably almost 50 years ago. Now we're sitting back going, well, when's God going to do it again? We need it now. We need it today. And the children of Israel, same thing. When you look at Isaiah, he's calling to action. He's calling them to repent. And finally he gets to the place. He says, look, here's what's going to happen. You're going into Babylonian captivity. But then 41 is a scripture of encouragement and a promise of deliverance, because he's promising, as we'll see, that Christ is coming. Now, I don't know, Brother Matt, if this side of eternity God's going to allow revival to break out again. But I do know this. If he does, wonderful. If he doesn't, Jesus is still coming. Now, I'm not looking necessarily if God doesn't pour out a movement where his spirit just, we see multitudes saved and the church on fire again. I'd like to see that happen. Brother Russell, I don't know that it will. And if it doesn't, that does not mean he's not coming. So what I'm saying is, if you're sitting back going, Lord, I just do it again, and I want my kids to see old time revival, and I've got to see it again, I do too. But friend, if it doesn't happen, he's still going to be God. And so with holy boldness, it should be our desire to plead with God for a moving that would change us and change our world. If it doesn't change our world, we ought to plead that it would change us. Now here's my question. Will we do it? Will we do it? We want somebody to do it, but will you do it? So quickly, let me take this scripture and dissect it and share with you a few thoughts. First of all, here's what I'm thinking. In this solemn pleading for revival, the first thing I see, the Bible said in verse 1 of chapter 41, keep silence before me. So I'd say this, number one, let us be silent. Let's stop all the boasting and bragging, and let's stop all the exalting this and that. Let's stop living in the yesteryear. Let us just be quiet. I mean, if we're really gonna have a reverent awe of who God is, most of the time when you see the presence of God in the scripture, it is not shouting and running miles. It is a holy hush that falls on people because I'm an unclean thing. Amen. Maybe it's time we stop bragging. Maybe it's time our pleading is internal, first of all, that we are. And when I say let us be silent, here's what I'm saying. We need to remember. What do we need to remember? Be silent with a solemn awe of who God is. Man, if that song didn't do anything for you, now I'm not saying it's got to necessarily elicit an emotional response that brings you to tears. But if something didn't stir inside of you to say one day, I finally get to see him, then maybe it's not real. Because I'm afraid some folks, when they finally see him, Brother Shane, it still's not going to move them. I promise you this, you do not have to convince me of how sorry I was. You don't have to convince me that, hey, I was doing all right, but I just needed Jesus as a little extra to get me into heaven. You don't have to convince me how wretched and sorry and how evil and wicked I was before God saved me. Because I know my heart. I know what I did. I know who I was. And it'd probably do some of us real good to remember exactly what God saved you out of. You weren't all that good. I believe that's part of the problem. The issue with folks today is they just don't see how bad they really are. See, our awe should deepen to shame when we remember how we have let the Lord down. I mean, even after I've got saved, listen, just a sinner saved by grace. You know what we do? We exalt the sinner part and we forget about the saved part. We make more of being the sinner than we do the saved. We want to exalt the sinner man of us more than we want to exalt the saint man of us. Amen? And it's not to boast about who we are, but to boast about who he is. Right? So remember that consider what we are asking the Lord for. Revival, soul saved, blessings of God. Consider his power to grant our petitions. It ought to bring us to a silence of who God really is. We're not approaching our best friend from college. We're not approaching our old drinking buddy. We're approaching the God of glory. We're approaching the Holy of Holies. We're approaching we shall behold him. We're approaching someone that, again, has angels around him that their whole job for eternity is just to say how holy he is. That's who we're approaching. If that does not, you don't come bragging about God owes me something. I want to say this, that Brother Jose, I saw one of these hippie preachers the other day say that God owed him an apology. I've heard people talk about, well, if God doesn't judge America, he has to apologize. God doesn't have to apologize to anybody for anything. He's God. Amen. He doesn't have to apologize to you for your life and the trials you go through. And he didn't have to give you an explanation. He didn't have to do any of that stuff. He's God. He was here before we got here. He'll be here after we're gone. Amen. And so we ought to get to the place, if we just remember who he is. Remember who he is. Then not only remember, the Bible says here, silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew. Renew. Brother Gary, I'm not who I was. I may not be who I will be, but I'm not who I was. And I'm constantly needing to be renewed by the power of the Word of God. Maybe that's the reason we're not seeing revival and renewals, because we're not allowing the Word of God to change us. I need to be renewed by His Word and by His Spirit. More of Him, less of me. That we are transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's not about us.
Right.
See, I mentioned this in our Sunday school class. I saw this clip of this church in California, and they were celebrating the diversity of humanity. That God was pleased with all of us, and He created us and all these diversities, and all He created everybody this way, their own way. And finally, this guy gets up and he has this jacket on and he takes it off and he has all this rainbow stuff on. And he just says, I am who I am. God, accept me for who I am. And let me say this. You know what that's saying? That I'm God. And I'll determine who I am and how I want to live, and you just have to accept me that way. I will exalt myself to the Most High. You know who else said that? Satan. God, you don't have any right to judge me. I am who I am. I'll live the way I want to live, and you have to accept me the way I am. That is demonic. God doesn't have to accept any of us how we are. He accepts us through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not in our sin, not who we are. Listen, come as you are if you want to, but you better leave changed, because God accepts holy and righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are transformed into the likeness of Christ.
Amen.
The renewal of who we are and how holy and wonderful He is. That's what we need. That's what revival is. Seeing me for who I really am and seeing God for who He really is and recognizing that. So number one is, let us be silent as we plead for revival. But number two, let us be strengthened. The Bible said here that after this renewal, it says renew their strength. Well, that tells me that if I'm renewing strength, it must mean that I had strength at one time. If I am being revived, right, if I'm being renewed, it means that at some point in time I had, maybe I've lost it, but here's how we are strengthened. We compare ourselves. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Thought we weren't comparing ourselves to anybody. Depends on who you're comparing yourself to. Right? Well, if I compare myself to you and you compare yourself to me, then we're going to be all right. Because you can compare yourself to me and you'll find something that you're better at or more spiritual than I am. And I will with you. But when I compare myself to the perfection of a holy God, I've got nothing to brag about. I've got nothing to boast about. And so we are never so full as when we are empty. When I'm weak, He's strong. My strength is when I'm weak, because in Him, when I empty myself out of me, when I'm at my weakest, He can manifest His power and strength through me. Listen, people say all the time, well, God won't put on you more than you can handle. He sure will. Absolutely. Where do you get that mess at? He won't put more on you than He'll equip you to handle through Him. Right? But don't give me this stuff about, well, You know what that is? That's pride.
Right.
That's boastful. God's not going to give me more than I can handle. He's put on me a lot on me, Brother Matt, more than I can handle. I promise you that.
Right.
There's been, you know why? Because it drives us to our knees in prayer. If you can handle it, you don't need God, do you?
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you what, there's been times in 21 years of pastoring, I've gone and I've crawled under my desk weeping like a baby and said, God, I can't handle this anymore. If you don't do something, I'm done. I'm history, man. Right? You better understand this, that God will allow more. You don't think Job? Where'd Job get his strength from? It wasn't in his friends, I promise you that. It wasn't in his family. His wife said, just curse God and die. He found something inside of him. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's where he got his strength from. It wasn't in him. He did all right for a while, didn't he? Oh, yeah. Hey, listen. You let everything you got get wiped out. You let all your kids die, all of them. Hey, one would be awful. I mean, it'd be devastating. Some of you, and we've lost a child, and many of you have, but all of them, gone.
Yes.
Everything you got, taken away.
Yes, sir.
Then your wife says, listen, won't you just curse God and die? I'm tired of your mess too, Job. Right? Your helpmeet, the one that God puts in your life to complete you, says, go ahead and die. That's encouraging, right? But you better find strength in God, because you won't find it in yourself and you won't find it in anybody else. So if you want to be strengthened, compare yourself to him. Then after you compare yourself to him, cast yourself to him. See, trust in his arms that can never fail. I'll fail you. The church will fail you. Religion will fail you. Christianity will fail you. The government will fail you. You'll fail yourself, by the way. You know what's interesting to me? You ready? I'm going to help you with something. We'll blame everybody but us. We'll blame the government. We'll blame the church. We'll blame parents. Right? We'll blame people we don't know, right?
Yes, sir.
We'll blame anything we can find.
Yes, sir.
But we'll never point the finger at us and say,
amen.
I got myself in this mess.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
Is that not true?
Yes, sir.
We don't want to shoulder any blame.
That's good, Pastor. Yes, sir.
That's our flesh, isn't it?
Amen.
If I can find a scapegoat, if I can find somebody to lay the blame on, then I don't have to deal with it, right? I don't have to look in the mirror and say, I'm the problem. That's why, Brother Eddie, people don't get help, because they won't blame. I don't care whose fault it is, right? Let me. I'm going to help you with something, church. Ready? When something goes wrong at the church, don't come to me and say, well, you know, so-and-so did. I don't care whose fault
that's
it is.
Right. Amen.
I just want the problem fixed.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes.
Give you an example. Let one thing go wrong with the sound system. Everybody in here looks back at the poor sound guy. Right?
Yeah.
Like you've never made a mistake. The only problem in ever happens in church are the poor sound guys.
Amen. That's good,
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
I don't think I've ever heard her hit one, but let Miss Susan hit one bad note, and everybody looks like, I got an idea. You get up there and play.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
But not one time do we look and say, it's my fault.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I would rather somebody come to me and say, preacher, listen. Here's what happened down in the children's ministry.
That's right.
It's on me. To me, that shows more character,
yes,
to say it's on me.
Amen.
Right?
Glory to God.
My fault. I'll fix it.
Yes.
Right? Preacher, something happened in the men's bathroom, and somebody needs to go in there and fix it. No, I'd rather somebody say, listen, something happened, I'll take care of it.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Five of you? You know what, half of a church of people that just take responsibility,
yes,
for them, say, I don't care whose fault it is, I'll take care of it, I'll fix it. Right? But said, you know what? It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault.
Preach on, preach.
Who cares?
That's right. Amen.
When you walk on water, right?
Yes.
Then come to us and tell us it ain't your fault. But till you start trotting out there like Jesus did,
right,
we start digging in your closet, we're going to find some skeletons too. So let's just We're imperfect people. Can we get some? Can we agree? So you know what? You know what's going to help us more than anything? If we'll just realize, and our strength is going to come when we compare ourselves to Him and realize without Him we have no strength, and just say, you know what? I'm just going to cast myself at Your feet, casting all of my cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for me. That's where it's at.
Yes, sir. That's good.
That's where it's at.
Yes, sir.
See, when you learn that, realize that God never asked you to shoulder all this stuff, that He's saying, if you'll just cast yourself at My feet, that's where you'll get your strength at.
Thank you, Lord.
But you know what we're doing? Well, let's figure out another program. Let's figure out another way to do this. Let's figure out how we can get this thing back on track. You're not going to get it back on track,
amen,
friend.
Amen.
If God doesn't get it on track, it won't get on track.
Yes.
Amen. Brother Harley, if God doesn't get it, it's going to be a train wreck. So let us, here's how we're strengthened. Compare ourselves not to each other.
That's right.
Compare ourselves to Him. Realize that without Him we're nothing.
Yes, sir.
Then cast ourselves on Him.
Yes.
Then number three, let us be submitted. Look what the Bible said. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Well, what does that mean? Well, to come near to Him, I've got to be submitted to Him.
Right.
You can't come to God in pride. You can't come to Him with this "you owe me" attitude, this entitlement attitude. See, that's where this whole thing of pride comes from. You owe me, God.
Right.
Well, let me ask you something. What exactly have you brought to the table when it comes to God that He owes you? You ever thought about that? I mean, if somebody owes you, that means that you brought something to the table more than they had to offer. So what you're saying, God, this entitlement, you know, now I'm your child, you owe me. I don't owe my kids anything. Right? I mean, I'm going to give them a place to sleep, some food. But other than that, I don't owe them. I don't owe them a phone. I don't owe them a car. I don't owe them life. If, you know, I mean, just... You don't owe them.
That's right.
But it's like, well, if I don't do all this for them, they're going to be unpopular.
Preach on, preacher.
So do you think that when they get in the real world, everybody's going to like your kid?
That's right.
Nope. They don't like, everybody don't like you, and everybody don't like me.
Amen.
So you're setting them up for failure,
yes, sir,
right? When they get out on their own, are they going to have everything they desire? Nope. Did you? We were talking to Hannah the other day. Now, Miss Ellen and I, we got married. Everything we had except for a mattress and a washer and dryer were hand-me-downs. Everything. We had this little entertainment center. It was about that big, right? You know, not one of these big, gorgeous things. You could pick it up like this and carry it. Right? We lived in a little two-bedroom apartment. We had two, I won't say junker cars, but they, you know, it wasn't like they were just regular old cars.
That's right.
Right? We made it all right.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I mean, we had hand-me-down furniture.
God. Yes, sir.
Nothing wrong with that.
Glory to God. Yes, sir.
I'll tell you something else we hadn't done. We hadn't moved back in the basement at Mom and Daddy's house. Right? Because we realized, I'm not saying we were neglected as children, but we didn't get everything we wanted. We worked for some stuff. Am I making sense? See, a lot of times we approach God like, you owe us something. My mom's sitting right there. She doesn't owe me anything. If let me say this. You ready? If when they read her will, she says she gave everything to missions, I'd walk out there and say, good me, it's hers.
Yes, amen.
I mean, it's hers.
Yes,
I didn't earn her stuff.
Right. Amen.
My kids, I ain't telling them how much they got. They didn't earn none of it. Right?
Yes, sir.
But some of you think God owes you.
That's right.
Because you're breathing His good air.
That's right. Yeah.
Let us be submitted. Yeah. How do we do that? Well, if we're going to be submitted, then we have to draw near to God. Nearness to God. We have been washed from every sin, so we can come to Him. You can come to Him because He invites you. We're near through the finished work of Christ, not because of who we are. And the only way we can come to Him is to be submitted to Him. We can be as near to God as we desire. You can get as close to God as you want to. Matter of fact, He said, if you'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. You take one step to God, you're two steps closer, because you took a step, He took a step, you're closer together. Right? So there's the nearness to God, but then there's the newness of God. Here's what I found, Brother Jose. The closer I get to God, you can't get close to cleaning stuff.
Right.
Tell you what happened yesterday. So me and Hannah put some windshield wipers on a car. So we were testing them out, right? So I got the water hose, Miss Rita, and I'm start spraying her windshield. You know, I got that water hose just flowing. Sometimes my mind doesn't work too good, so she turned them windshield wipers on, and they work good. It threw water all over me. I got a bath, right? Because I was too close to the source of the water. You're not going to get close to Him and not get clean. And that's the reason, brother, people, they don't like that Bible. Because you read it, and the Holy Ghost, God's going to start saying, we got to fix that. We got to clean that up, right? And if you don't want to get clean, you're going to say, listen, how many of you got a dog? When you give that thing a bath, what's it do? Runs right outside, finds that dirt or grass or something, and just start, you're like, you dumb old dog, we just cleaned you up. Now you're going to, they don't like it,
yes.
Right? There's a lot of people like that.
That's good.
They won't come to church. You know why?
Yes,
clean stuff around that place.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. That's good, Pastor.
As a kid, but Sean, I didn't like taking a bath.
That's right. Amen.
I didn't, man. I'd go to bed dirty if I could. I'd slide in there, right? Mama said, you wash your feet? I'd hide them things, right? But the older I got, I'm like, I like being clean, don't you?
Amen.
When you get close to God, it's a newness. He wants to make us like Him. The closer we get to Him, the more we see who He really is. And He's wanting to do a work in us to make us more like Christ. He doesn't want to leave us there. That's what our flesh wants.
Thank you, Lord.
And then finally, I'll close with this. Let us be speaking. What's that mean? Well, the Bible said, then let them speak. See, till you get to where you are submitted, till you're in silence of in all of who He is, till you're comparing yourself to Him, we just need to be quiet. Then we speak.
Yes.
See, that's why I think it's important when you're doing your devotions in the morning or whenever you're doing, read the Bible, let God speak to you,
yes, sir.
Then you speak to Him.
Right,
because a lot of times if we don't let God speak to us, then our time in prayer is just, God, fix this, take care of this,
right.
Give me this.
Right.
But when we spend time first letting Him speak to us through His Word, then it puts us in a different frame of mind where we can approach Him differently, right? So let us be speaking. What does that mean? Pleading with God. That's when we plead with God. Adoration of Him. The model prayer, Jesus says, here's how you need to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Adore Him first.
Amen.
Gratitude Him to Him.
Yes.
Then pleading with Him. Enjoying His presence. It's not, here's my prayer list, bam, 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 get out. It is, Let me adore him. Let me worship him. Let me thank him. Let me make my petitions known to him. Let me enjoy time with him. And then there's the propagating for him, which is others need to know about him. If we truly have revival, people need to know what's going on. See, maybe part of the reason we're not sharing the gospel is because God's really not that important to us. We really hadn't seen him do a whole lot in our lives because we're not as close to him as we should be. I mean, it's hard to talk about something you don't know anything about. I've been preaching for 21 years. I don't know everything about this book, but I'm more knowledgeable now than I was when I started. If people came to us and said, listen, this young man was here Wednesday night, young preacher, and he went back to my office. He said, if you could do some things different, if you do one thing different, I'm like, there's a lot. But I said, here's a couple things I would do different if I could go back, right? I've learned some things. So my point is this. Brother Eddie mentioned in the prayer room, we were talking about some things. It makes me mad. There's a lot of things make us mad, right? But here's the question. What are we going to do about it? How does that impact your prayer life? How does that impact you standing for the Word of God? How does that impact you sharing the gospel with others? We can talk about all the stuff that bothers us, but does it bother us to the place where we're willing to say, okay, God, there's some things about me I need to change. I talk to people, and you do too, I'm sure, and they come to God, and they're saying, listen, my life's a mess.
Yes.
I want God to fix it.
Yes.
Okay. But see, God steps in, then there's some steps you got to take.
Right.
Right? How bad do you want God to change your life? Radically, or you just want to get out of the mess you're in? See, there's the difference.
Right.
When all you want is to get out of the mess you're in,
right,
you're not really wanting God to change your life. You're wanting a life preserver.
Right.
You want somebody to throw you a lifeline to get you out. But when you want God to radically change your life, you throw yourself at him and say, God, I want you to find in me, get it out. And whatever it costs me to follow you, I'll follow you. Is that what we want? Because the thing is, you can't play church. And I'm not going to play church. We're too late in the game to be, you know. You say, you're probably going to make some people, man, well, that's fine. Right? You're probably going to rub some people the wrong way. That's fine. But we're too late in the game to play the game. We're ninth inning, two outs, whatever sports metaphor you want it. We're shot clock zero. It's time to get down to business. Time to get down to business. Let's stand. Amen. Let's bow our head tonight. God spoke to your heart. Listen, no one's looking around. If you're here tonight, never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to come. Maybe tonight God spoke to your heart and says, hey, there's some areas in your life we got to work on this. Maybe you just need to come and plead with him. Let me invite you to come. Whatever your need, maybe you just want to come pray for revival. You mind the Lord tonight. Mind God. Boy, I need it. Prayer is the key. If you're not a Christian today, please come. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, please step out and come so we can take the Bible and show you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. If you are somebody you know is not a Christian, somebody you know is not saved, would you come and pray for them? Where's our burden at? Where's our tears? Can I ask you something? When's the last time you've been on the altar praying for a friend, family member, shedding tears for their soul? God help us. We say we want revival. We just want it through somebody else. We're the key. You're the key. I'm the key. Do you want it bad enough to say, God, you put your finger on my sin. You show me where I'm wrong, and I'll confess it. Mind the Lord. You come. Whatever your need is, you need somebody to pray with you, if you'll come, we got men to pray with men, ladies to pray with ladies. We'd love to pray with you. Mind the Lord. Set my soul afire, Lord. Man, I need that, don't you? We can get so cold and indifferent. Thank you, Father, for the message. Thank you for every decision that's been made here tonight. I just pray that we'd exalt you and magnify you, represent you well, because you've been so good to us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray.